Psalm 138. We'll be giving our attention particularly to the last verse. I'd like to read it in its context in all of Psalm 138. Hear the word of the Lord. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon his people and upon the ministry of the word today. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow our heads before you today because you are the living God. You hear us when we pray, and you are worthy of our adoration, and you are worthy of us coming in a position of humility as we bow our heads, acknowledging you are the Lord. You are the one before whom we will all one day stand to give an account. You are the one who rescues needy sinners like us. You are the one who pours grace upon grace upon us. You are the one who's washed us from all of our sins and declared us to be righteous, not because of anything we have done, but because of the righteousness of Christ, which covers us like a garment. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have today to worship you and to pray to you, to sing together with God's people on this day that you've set aside for our souls and bodies to be rejuvenated, to be refreshed and renewed. We pray, Lord, that you would come today in the ministry of the word. Speak to us, fill us with joy in the Lord. And we pray also that you would use your word to make us to be more like Christ. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. May your rich blessing be upon your people, and may the risen Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, stand among his people today, shepherding our hearts through his word. Oh Lord, I pray there'd be nothing in me that would cause anyone to be distracted from our Savior or to stumble. May Christ be seen and heard in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my privilege this morning to direct your attention here in Psalm 138 to one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love this verse, Psalm 138:8. It's full of hope and power. It overflows with comfort for our souls. It's a deep well of living water. And I'm trusting that the Lord will richly feed your heart and your soul today. In this psalm, David gives six reasons, first of all, for praising God. If you'd like to follow along, there's an outline on the back side of the evening order of worship in your bulletin. Six reasons for praising God. That's the context. The Spirit of the Lord included all of this in the canon or collection of Scripture as a blessing or a gift to you. These words are universally true for everyone down through the ages who, like David, has cried out to God for mercy, who has come to know the forgiveness of sins, who has put their hope in the Lord. Six reasons why the Christian should be full of joy and thanksgiving and praise. I know, just As you know, sometimes we're less apt to praise God. Sometimes we're forgetful of God. Sometimes we're self-absorbed, overly self-absorbed. Sometimes we're just apathetic or discouraged or tired or blue or maybe even a little angry at God sometimes. Sometimes we're less apt to give God glory, especially when we're around intimidating people. That's who David's talking about there in verse 1 when he says, I give thanks to you and before the gods I sing your praise. That is, before the important people, the great ones of the world. Sometimes we're less apt to praise God or give him glory or thank him, but not so David. David says, even before them, I will praise you with all my heart, even before the gods. I don't care. I will sing your praise. Then he gives six reasons there, just very quickly. In verse 2 he says, because of your steadfast love, or your covenant love and faithfulness, which is made even more real in the context of public worship, where we see how God has been faithful down through the ages, generation after generation, to honor his name and his word as people cry out to him. A second reason there in verse 3, because you've seen me through tough times. You've answered my cry for help. A third reason there in verse 4, because David knows the gospel will spread to the Gentiles. He looks ahead by faith that even kings and rulers will come to faith in Christ. How much more then should we be thankful to God as we've seen the result of that with the gospel being spread all around the world? And then the fourth reason there in verse 6, because no one goes unnoticed by the Lord. Why should we praise God? Because he doesn't operate the way the world does. He lifts up the humble or the lowly, and he casts down the proud. That's the way he deals with people. The fifth reason there is in verse 7, because David knows God's sovereign protection. No matter what the circumstances, even when I'm in the midst of trouble, you've delivered me. God will deliver me. I will not be crushed. And then the last reason is found in verse 8 that we'd like to focus on today. It's one of, again, my favorite passages in the Bible. It's one that I keep going back to. One that God has used to comfort and encourage me on difficult days. It's one that leads me to praise, just as it did David. I'd like to read it again, verse 8. As you think about your own life and your future and what God will do with you or what God is able to do with you, David says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This one verse that I want to consider this morning. It's my hope and prayer that you'll leave here today having heard and understood and applied and believed this portion of God's word, and then rejoiced and praised God for his wonderful promise for you and for your children. In your outline, you'll see we follow the text this morning. These three lines flow very logically. First of all, is your confidence in life, where David declares, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And then the foundation of this great hope, your steadfast love, or your mercy endures forever. And then our constant prayer, do not abandon the works of your hands. So first of all, your confidence in life, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know what your holiday has been like. I don't know what you're wrestling with on the inside. I don't know what you're worried about. But this I know. I do know this from the Word of God and from my own experience as a pastor. I know that some of you have been criticized this week. I know there's probably some people here who are discouraged, who are wounded, who are beaten down. I'm sure there's some here who are going through great trials. Maybe there's a couple people here who feel like you're at the end of your rope and you're ready to give up. Maybe you're wondering how you'll cope in the days ahead. Some people I know feel like they're in a long tunnel and you're just looking for a little glimmer of light. Some people feel like they're alone, that they're adrift, and the rip currents are pulling them farther out. I'm sure there's people also here who are on top of the world, riding high, and you can't imagine how you could ever be feeling blue, or discouraged again, or confused, or conflicted. Well, that's all right. This psalm is for you too, because you won't be riding high forever. You won't be high forever. I know that because we live in a fallen world, a world that's under a curse, a world full of sin and sorrow and sickness and disease and discouragement and death. And if you're feeling high today, like there's nothing that can bring me down, I just want to encourage you to take this verse to heart and memorize it today for those days when you will be discouraged. We do have the victory, but applying the truth of God to our hearts on some days is very difficult. So first of all, your confidence in life. David says, under the direction of the Spirit, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose. He is my confidence. The living and true God, the God of life. That is Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who is. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. My life isn't just a series of chance circumstances. My life is not in the hands of impersonal fate. Your life as well is not running wildly out of control. It's not. And thankfully, your life isn't in your hands either. Not one ounce of our lives is in our own hands. No, your confidence in life is not found in anything in yourself. It's not found in your bank account. It's not found in your job. It's not found in your education or your diploma or your training. Your confidence for the days ahead is not found in your family or in your health or your reputation or your personal accomplishments, because all of that can be gone in a moment. Think of Job as an example. Your confidence is to be found in the Lord, the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. David says, the Lord, Yahweh, He will fulfill His purpose for me. The Lord who reveals Himself as love, the God of all compassion. And notice David says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. He will. You see, your future is bright and optimistic. The Christian ought to be the office optimist. The positive thinker in the whole bunch. The Christian is to be the bright spot in the extended family, if you come from a family of people who don't know and love God. The Christian is to be the neighborhood example of hope. Why? Because you know God is good. You know God does all things well. You know God has conquered death, the greatest enemy. And if He's conquered death, He is bringing all things under His subjection. You're on the winning side. God reigns, and He's putting all His enemies under His feet. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for you. Not the Lord might fulfill His purpose. Not the Lord will hopefully get it right one day. No, you can have this certainty by faith, even in the midst of the storms of life. The Lord will fulfill or perfect what concerns me. The Christian can say that. He is at work in me. He is sanctifying me. He is not done with me yet. He's still sanctifying me and making me a better man or a better woman. That's why I pointed out to you the difference between the work of sanctification and the act of God's adoption or His free grace in justification. It's a one-time thing that God brings you into the family, but it's not a one-time thing that God makes you holy or is sanctifying you. That's an ongoing work of the Spirit of God. I've talked to Christians who say, how can I be a Christian when I just thought that or said that or did that? It's because God isn't finished with you yet. He's still sanctifying you. Even in the situation that's been a part of your life this very week, even the present trial you may be going through is being used by God. Even that experience has meaning and purpose because God is fulfilling His purpose for you. And one day, you can say, I will be absolutely perfect. One day you can say that. That's what I'm looking for. It's not going to be here on this earth. That day in glory, when we cross the River Jordan and we go to the Promised Land and we lay aside this old body with all of its imperfections and limitations and sins, when we finally lay down our burden. Oh, what a day that'll be. And all the things that have grieved us and broken us are gone. The Lord will fulfill His purpose, whatever that may be. In all things God is doing in your life, He has a plan. And that plan is for your good and for His glory. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days written for me. You see, even on the worst days, at the end of the day, you can say, even this day was written for me in your book, O Lord. Even this season of my life, even this news this past week, even this trial or this burden, it's all a part of God's great plan for me. I remember a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, not known necessarily as a deep theologian, but a woman who went through deep trials. You know, Corrie Ten Boom was one who endured the Nazi concentration camps for her role in Holland, in the Netherlands, for hiding Jews in World War II. She went through the crucible of fire. She said, every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only He can see. For the future that only He can see. That's what David says. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Yes, you can say that. Even though you may feel unworthy some days, sinful and fickle and unfaithful and broken, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. It's a lot easier to believe God's promises for others, or for the whole church, or for the grand scope of history. Yes, I can believe God is working out all things on the historical stage. But God's promises are meant to be personal. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. God puts that in the first person for you to hold on to and to recite and to pray through. You belong to Him. You're His. I remember a few years ago when I was in Michigan, I was driving through a nice neighborhood and I heard this loud noise and my front tire ended up having a flat. Changed it, put on that little tiny donut thing, you know, and I went straight to Costco where I bought the tires to get it fixed. And lo and behold, as the Ricky the tire guy was going through pulling my old tire off, he pulled out a screwdriver that was about 8 inches long with a bend in it. Some of you from Michigan know that story. He had this big smile. He pulled out a screwdriver from inside my tire. It was sucked all the way in. He plugged the hole, put the tire back on. I went up to the register to settle up with him. And he said, I said, how much do I owe you? And he said, you don't owe me anything. You belong to Costco. You're ours. We take care of that. You know, that's a great picture of the Lord. We belong to Him. He's ours. We belong to Him not on the basis of anything that we've done. We belong to Him, body and soul, to our faithful Savior. Secondly, this morning, what's your foundation for this great hope? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Well, here it is. Here's the foundation of our hope. It's in the second line. Your love and mercy endures forever. How can you know that God will accomplish, that God will do, that God will perfect and complete that which concerns you? It's because you belong to Him. It's because His love and mercy, His covenant love, is yours. Incidentally, this is the Old Testament version of that verse you probably heard from Philippians chapter 1. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, here's the basis. Here's the ground. Here's the foundation for our hope. It's not in my goodness. It's not in my efforts. It's not in the amount of faith you have. It's not found in your own strength or your works or your family or your accomplishments. You see, the foundation for having hope in the Christian life is not looking inside. Because when you look inside, you only become discouraged or proud. No, it's entirely in the love of God for us, in His loving mercy. He has bound Himself to you. And that's only by grace. It was grace that began. By grace, you've been saved through faith. You see, it began with mercy. You were justified. When you cried out for mercy, whenever that was, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need a Savior." It began with God's love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It was God's love and mercy at the beginning that was the grounds for Paul believing that the Lord would carry on into completion what began in you. And that's the ground that David is claiming here. The grounds for believing that God will fulfill His purpose for you is found not in ourselves, but in God's mercy in the cross of Christ. His mercy endures, David says here, forever. This is my story. This is your story. This is my song. This is our hope every day of every life. This is how you can sing even in the midst of the storms of life. Why is it that the Apostle Paul and Silas were singing in that Philippian jail? Why? And everybody listening to them. Because they knew that God had a purpose. Even in the midst of that, that He was the Lord, that He reigned over all things. His love for them was their hope. That's why they were singing hymns and praising God at midnight, even though they've been brutally beaten and thrown into the inner cell. That's why you can be calm, even when everything comes crashing down around you. It was mercy and love at the beginning. Grace greater than all your sin. And it's mercy and love that will lead you home to glory. God will accomplish His purpose in you. You see, true assurance is not found. True comfort is not found by looking inside and looking for how wonderful you are. No, it's found in a sense of weakness and dependence or unworthiness, resting in God's mercy alone for unworthy sinners. Which leads us to the last point, and that is our constant prayer as we go through life being a part of God's purpose. Your constant prayer, as David says here, do not abandon the works of your hands. See, knowing your only hope is in the Lord and in His promise to keep you, this then ought to be the cry of every believer. Oh Lord, don't forsake, don't abandon the work of your hands, which by grace I am. You are my shepherd, Lord. Guide me. You are my resurrection and life. Raise me up, Lord. You're my fortress. You're my shield. Oh Lord, protect me. You're my king. Rule my heart. You're my anchor. Hold on to me. Oh Lord, You're my rock. Support me. I believe I am Your workmanship. I believe Your promise that You who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day I see my Savior's face. You will continue what You started. You are the potter. I'm the clay. So Lord, keep molding me. Keep shaping me. Don't put me on a shelf. I had thought about calling this sermon Shelfless Christianity. Not selfless, but shelfless Christianity. Because we believe God doesn't put broken vessels that He's in the work of redeeming on a shelf and say, you know what, you have messed up so many times, I am done with you. You ever been to a pottery shop where they have those broken vessels that broken the kiln? And the artist just can't bear to throw them away. Sometimes if you've ever been to a pottery shop, look and see the cracked and broken ones that aren't fit for use, that aren't fit to sell. God's great promise is that he will not abandon the work of his hands. What love there is in his hands. What an antidote for discouragement. His sovereign hands created you. His wounded hands forgave you, and his glorified hands hold you so that no one can snatch you out of them. So many of my projects, maybe you're like me, are in fits and starts. I plan to do great things. Up in Michigan, I had a garden, 14 summers. I had great plans every year that the weeds would not take over. And every year it was the same. Maybe you have great plans for fixing up something in your house. So often our projects are incomplete. They start out strong and they don't end well. No, when God builds something, no one can say, "Oh, that's so sad. He just couldn't finish that one." There's that house somewhere between here and the Fort Myers Airport that's been sitting as an unfinished project for years. You know, there's just the blocks. I think they're still there somewhere around Benita. All along the road, someone started it and just couldn't finish it. God never does that. His creating hands formed you. His redeemed hands bought you. And his glorified hands are preserving you. As we close today, I plead with you to examine your heart. Because this promise is not for everyone. This promise is only for those who, like David, though a great sinner, found mercy in the love of God. Wherever you're heading off to in the next week, whatever your plans are for the new year, some of you have heard this kind of thing before, but this promise is only for those who tasted of God's mercy and cast themselves on the Lord. You can never claim this promise as yours unless you've been born again. Unless you've said like David, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." See, you can never be pardoned and perfected and glorified apart from the work of Christ. Can you say today, "God has been at work in me. It was grace at the beginning. By grace, he rescued me. By grace, he's rescued me again and again. By grace, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. His love endures forever. I see that again and again." He will not abandon the work of his hands. If you've looked by faith to the grace of God, then this promise is yours for this new year and for the rest of your life. It's a personal guarantee from God. If you cannot say that right now, I want to give you the great promise that you can say that today for the first time. It can be yours right now, right here, for the rest of your life. I call you to come to Jesus. He's here. He stands ready to receive you with loving, nail-scarred hands. He gave his life for sinners. And with powerful, glorified hands, he'll protect and preserve and guide and uphold and perfect and shape you and raise you up. So you don't have anything to be worried or fretful about. You can be still and know that he is God, and he will complete what he started in you. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Amen. Let us pray.